woodworker from the hill country named Jesus broke history in two, reframed the law, reinvigorated the prophets, rewrote the DNA of the sick. Evil spirits submitted to him. Fish jumped into nets for him. Loaves of bread multiplied for him. He challenged authority. He purged the temple. He riled the establishment. He formed a coalition. He gathered devoted followers. He left the 99 to search out the lost. His own body cracked open, shattered like a wine glass. The pounding of the stakes heard around the world. The temple in the holy place torn from top to bottom. Worn out traditions ripped into shreds. They could not contain the one who rose from the dead.
Welcome to FEC. It's so good to see you again. I even got my hair cut specially today for this unique occasion. Trying my best. If you're a little new to our church family, my name is James. I'm one of the pastors here, certainly the one with the unusual accent who talks far too quickly. So we'll see how this works out. But you can already understand this has been a big weekend in the life of our church family to relaunch in-person gatherings both here at the Deerfoot campus and also the Southwest campus. And by the wonders of technology, our online campus is running right now with the service we recorded a little earlier in the day for them. One of the things I'm going to have to get used to again is actually looking at people. For 6 months I've been used to doing this, staring at one single camera. And since we added plexiglass to the mix, it works like a complete mirror. So I don't see you through there. I see me and think, yeah, pandemic pounds. I got to do some weight. That's what's going on here. But welcome to our church family. We're a big church family. We know that. But with a real ambition to be small enough to make everybody feel connected and welcome. And we'd love if you'd fill in a digital connect card, contact card. You can get that on your phone at our website or our app. Someone would love to be in touch with you this week if there's questions you have or ways to feel connected. Our goal always remains what it has been for a very long time. We say it simply like this: building lives that honor God, all for Jesus. And what does that look like? We describe it with four words that we call our life commitments: connect, grow, serve, and share. Connecting to God and each other. Growing in our faith, serving God by serving others, and sharing the love of Jesus both in our words and in our actions through our lives. There's lots of information on our website, fecalgary.com, if you'd like to know about some of the things that we get up to. For those of you who are joining at physical campuses this weekend here or Southwest, you'll know that Discovery Land, our children's ministry, is not operational yet. We were hoping to be able to relaunch in a few weeks' time when everything's sorted out to have a fun and safe environment for children. And all the latest information you'll find on our website or social media channels. Here in the Deerfoot campus, we're actually working pretty hard to develop the third floor at the south end of the building, somewhere you've never been because it's been locked off. But we're actually hoping to move our guests from the mustard seed up onto that floor, which will allow us to use the south entrance to the building again. And hopefully by the end of this month or the middle of next month, that transition will take place so that the people that we're providing overnight accommodation to are able to sleep here and stay somewhere warm and dry during the winter months, and we'll be able to use those other doors at the same time. Beginning Monday, September 28th, we're going to slowly start reopening all of the facilities for use during the week as well for events and gatherings. And those of you that sometimes visit or you're part of the Southwest campus, you'll want to check out our new weekday ministry center and offices located in the strip mall just 300 or 400 meters away from GCA. There'll be lots going on there, and Pastor Jeff's got lots of details. But today, this evening, first time I could say this evening in a long time, we've had to get this right for the camera. Always say today, never say this evening. We're not talking about buildings. We're talking about Jesus and the church. An eminent theologian, Mick Jagger, true. He once said this, Jesus Christ is fantastic, but I don't like the church. The church does more harm than good. It's not an isolated attitude, is it? Jesus, yes. Church, eh. Why is there this big discrepancy, this widespread disconnect between Jesus and his church? There are probably more reasons than I could completely think of, but here's a few that cross my mind. Here's one. We think being a Christian is actually different than being part of the church. I'm not sure that actually works, though. Like saying you play football, but you're not on a team. You play the tuba, but you're not part of the orchestra. Only the stakes are way higher here. The Bible describes the church as a body. A body with Jesus as its head, and we make up all the other parts. In other words, it's no more possibly anatomically than it would be spiritually to separate things out. You can't just take your organs out and leave them lying around for a few days to see what's going to happen. Most of us want our kidneys on the inside, not sitting in your car in the parking lot waiting for you coming back. The simple reality is parts of you can live on their own for a little while, but not for long. And the truth is, you can't really be a Christian on your own for very long either. We need the church. Here's another thing we got going on. We easily slip into a tendency to become uncommitted to church. We say, or at least we think I do, I'd love to be part of this invisible, wider, global, universal church. I want to be part of that, just not the physical part of it with real people. For pastors like me, it often feels you're just one poor sermon away from disaster. Commitment sometimes feels thin in our lives. Why is that? I'm guessing it's got something to do with our individualistic approach to life, maybe something to do with mobility or just plain self-interest. But I think it's often to do with the fact we have dreams, but not a lot of discipline, which is why we love weight loss without exercise and fat-free desserts to keep me healthy. They haven't worked. Dreams of spiritual growth without the messy reality of dealing with people that I don't always like or sometimes bump into me or get in my ways. We don't like that. Or something else. We've traded a biblical vision of church for something else. You can think about it in the language we use, the language I easily fall into. We talk about church as though it's a place. Where's your church? We talk about it as though it's a building. How many people does your church hold? We talk about it as though it's a flavor of ice cream or denomination. What sort of church do you go to? Anglican, Alliance, Pentecostal? We talk about church as though it's a worship service. You going to church on Saturday night? The truth is, church is not a building. It's not an activity. It's not even a service. It's people. We don't go to church because we are the church. We're a community of people who share a common faith and have a common life built around our Lord Jesus and his mission for us. It's the living community of the living Lord Jesus. So welcome to church. But what makes church, church? Have you ever wondered that? I have. What makes church, church? I want to read part of a story, a conversation that Jesus is having with his friends. We read about it in Matthew chapter 18, beginning at verse 15. The conversation picks up like this. If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. But if they won't listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly I tell you, if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them. You can tell it's a complicated conversation when conflict management is the theme. Most people I know hate conflict. They try to avoid it at all costs, if at all possible. But don't worry, that's what we're not going to be talking about. Matthew 18 and 19, Jesus actually has some very difficult stuff to talk about, not just church life. He talks about family life and marriage, divorce, the place of children, reconciliation, status seeking, among other things. And in the middle of this complicated conversation, he says something very insightful about church. Where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them. In so many ways, this is the definition of church. This is what makes church, church. It's what it's all about. Yes, gathering to pray and to read the Bible, to share our testimonies, to sing or hum songs along, even to meet our friends. It matters, it really matters. But what makes church, church? It's the presence of Jesus. This is the essence of church, where Jesus is present and worshipped. No Jesus, no church. In the Jewish world at the time of Jesus, it was a saying that people used to recite, and it would remind them that when 10 adult people, males in their culture, were gathered together to study the scriptures, God was present with them. There was a reason for this. They had a word for God's presence. They used the word Shekinah. When God's people were wandering in the desert after they'd left slavery in Egypt, they hadn't made it to the promised land, but they're wandering around. The Shekinah, God's presence, went with them in the shape or form of a cloud. We read in Exodus chapter 40, "So the cloud of the Lord was over the tabernacle by day, and fire was in the cloud by night, in the sight of all the Israelites during all the travels." When they entered the promised land, it took them quite a while, but eventually they built a great temple on top of the mountain in Jerusalem. And when they did it, we read this, when the priests withdrew from the holy place, the cloud filled the temple of the Lord, and the priests could not perform their service because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled his temple. There it is again, that word, the glory, the presence of God, the Shekinah. I read a funny story one time about a chief rabbi who'd gone to visit the Vatican. He was getting a tour around the museum, seeing all the beautiful artwork in the Sistine Chapel, and eventually he was invited up for a private audience with the Pope in the Pope's apartment. They're having coffee together, they're chit-chatting about things, and the rabbi notices a golden telephone on the Pope's desk, and he asks him, "What's that for?" And he says, "Oh, that's my hotline to the Almighty. Would you like to try?" So the rabbi says yes, makes a quick phone call. The Lord gives him some advice. He hangs up, and the Pope says to him, "That'll be 10,000 euros, please." The rabbi's a little put out, but he coughs up. He pays the money. He goes home. A few years later, the Pope's on his pilgrimage to Jerusalem. He's been traveling the Via Dolorosa, Jesus' journey to the cross. He's been on the Temple Mount, and he goes to the chief priest's office, the chief rabbi's office. They're having coffee. He sees a golden telephone on his desk and says, "What's that?" "Well, that would be my telephone to the Almighty too, but you're free to have a call." Pope phones him up, asks him for a good story for a sermon he's got coming up, funny joke, something like that, hangs up. And the rabbi says to him, "That'll be 2 shekels, please." The Pope looks at him, "2 shekels? Why so cheap?" And he said, "Oh, it's a local call from here." See, in the Old Testament times, when we read about the Shekinah cloud, that's exactly how people saw how it worked. God lived in Jerusalem. He lived in the temple. That's where his presence was, in the cloud. If you wanted to meet with God, go to the temple. If you wanted your prayers answered, go to the temple. If you needed to be forgiven your sin, go to the temple. If you wanted God to intervene in your life, go to the temple. That's where you'd go. But here's what you need to know. Hundreds of years after the temple was built, Israel was overrun. Jerusalem was taken, the temple destroyed, long before Jesus was born, and people were taken into exile. A whole generation they lived there before God brought them home again. They rebuilt the temple, but guess what? No cloud. It didn't show up. Nothing happened. The Shekinah did not return. It was a huge problem. It felt like they were still in exile. They were still far from God. You could pray, but would God answer? There's no cloud. There's no presence. Even in Jesus' time, when the Romans were occupying Israel, there's still no cloud in the temple. But they had come to understand that when a group of them gathered together to study God's word, somehow, even with no cloud, God's presence was there. And what's going on in Matthew 18? Jesus tells us that he is God's presence. He is Emmanuel, God with us. When we gather in Jesus' name, whether it's in person or online, when we gather, God is with us, not in the form of a cloud, but his presence nonetheless. And that brings me to another question. Well, what does it actually mean to gather in Jesus' name? Names matter in the Bible, just as they do in many cultures. Our kids' names all matter. John Douglas, he's named after my father, and both of our grandfathers. Callum Andrew, he's named after St. Columba, the missionary who first brought the good news of Jesus to Scotland, where I'm from, and he's also named after Gillian's father. Our daughter, Ailey Victoria, named after my mum and Gillian's sister. Names matter, and sometimes names are packed full of meaning. Certainly in the Bible they are. In the Bible times, names reveal the true person, the mystery of who they are. Like Jacob in the Old Testament, his name means liar, cheat, trickster, deceiver, and that's exactly who he was, a cheat and a fraud. Jesus' name means Savior, and that's exactly who he is, our Savior. To gather in Jesus' name means that he's revealing his heart to us, who he really is, our Savior. Back in chapter 16 of Matthew, Jesus is asking his friends, who do people say the Son of Man is? What are they saying about me? And they answered a bunch of things, what people were talking about. And Jesus asked them, well, what do you think? And Peter replies that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. Look what Jesus says to him. Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. For this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. Who Jesus is, who he really was revealed to them. They were beginning to understand. Their eyes were open. The light went on. They clued in. They had this aha moment. Ah, this is who Jesus is. And that's what it means to gather in Jesus' name, that Jesus is present and Jesus is revealed to us. It's supernatural. It's Jesus present with us, revealing himself to us, making us to be his people, the place where miracles happen, the place where God is moving in power. That's what it means to gather in Jesus' name. God's great act of grace has always been to call and draw people to himself. Not just a loose connection of individuals, but a people. He chose a people. Jesus died on a Roman cross, not just to save one or two here or there, but to redeem a community of people who would glorify him. Our experience of God through the Holy Spirit, it may well be personal, but it's certainly not private. We're not the individuals of God, we're the people of God. And that makes a huge difference as we begin to understand who we are. The church. I've told you before, I can only be a husband if I have a wife. I can only be a dad if I have kids. We're only going to become grandparents. I'm only going to become a grandpa in February because our son and daughter-in-law are expecting a baby. I'm only a Christian beginning to understand what it means to follow Jesus when I share life deeply with God's people, the church. So let's think about what it means to gather in Jesus' name. To gather in Jesus' name means that Christ is for us. When we gather in his name, we understand he's for us. It's why Jesus came. He took our place. He surrendered his life in our place. He took our sin. He took our shame. He took our guilt. He came to this world with our brokenness and pain, our shortcoming, our hopes, and our disappointments in order to be our Savior, to redeem us, to rescue us. He steps into the gap between us and God. While we're doing our best to live our lives without God, independent of God, Jesus was doing his very best to bring us home to his Father again. He took our place. And maybe that's still you today, feeling distant from God, feeling disconnected from him, weighed down by something or other, guilt or shame or fear. You got to know this. Jesus is for you. He took your place. He is for you. Today could be the day for you to open your life and to discover all that he has for you. But it also means that we follow the one who took our place. It means that Jesus displaces us. He continues to displace us. Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. To follow Jesus means that he takes our place and he continues to take our place. When we gather in Jesus' name, we give up our rights, our agenda, our preferences, and we follow him alone. So how are we doing, church? How are we really doing? It can be difficult to look in the mirror and answer this question. It's kind of like the Wicked Witch in Snow White. I have Disney Plus mostly to watch Baby Yoda, but Snow White's there too. And that mirror, mirror on the wall, it's always telling the truth, and it tells the truth about us too. What is the truth about us when it comes to following Jesus? The Apostle Paul once said about this about himself, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me, and the life that I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Are you able to say that? That it's not about me? That his priorities are my priorities? That his will is my will? That it's his church? It's not my church? It's not our church? Because that's what it means to gather in Jesus' name. My selfish ego is displaced and pushed to the side and replaced by his love that we might live for him, Christ for us. It also means Christ in us. Not just that Christ for us, we don't just remember that he did that. He's not content to simply have taken our place. He wants to insist on lodging within us, each one of us within his church right here, right now. Christ in us. Paul asks this, do you not know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? One way we know that happens is through God's words. They're human words because Jesus was human too, but there's so much more. Words that create, words that bring life, words that make and remake and reshape us. My words, you'll forget them quick enough, I know that, but Jesus' words, they enter and they change us. So much so that Jesus' friend said to him one day, Simon Peter, he said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. Words of life, words of hope, words of love. Jesus, the living word in us. It's why when we gather, we center ourselves around the reading and preaching of God's word. Because Jesus, the living word, is present. Do you know for sure that Christ lives in you? Because today you can. And to gather in Jesus' name means Christ with us. Christ with us. Jesus' final commission to his friends on a mountaintop, these final words, Matthew 28, he says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Clear instructions and a remarkable promise. He's with us to the very end. Wherever we go, whatever we do, whoever we're with, he's with us. When we've been taking lunches to tens of thousands of kids all summer long, God has been with us. When we've been providing food hampers to families that didn't have enough to eat, God has been with us. When we've been sheltering people experiencing homelessness, God has been with us. When we've been gathering together online, God has been with us. When we've been trying to disciple each other in endless Zoom meetings, God has been with us. Jesus has always been with us. Church has never stopped. He is Christ with us. And all summer long, we have shared remarkable stories of people and their experience of Christ with us. The series was called Wondering. If you've not had a chance to listen to some of those stories, I'd encourage you in the next few weeks, take the time to listen, tune in and watch on the website. Amazing tales of the ways in which God is with us. There's one more question, though, I've wondered about in this passage of Scripture. Not just what makes church church, the presence of Jesus. Not just what does it mean to gather in Jesus' name, to know Christ for us and Christ in us and Christ with us. Here's my other question. How come two or three? I mean, why not one or two? Why not just me and my own? Isn't Jesus with me all the time? And what's with the two or three? Or maybe it's 200 or 300 like we might be experiencing tonight. Or 2,000 or 3,000 the way we used to cram these rooms full. What's that about? Partly it's because Jesus' presence doesn't belong to one person alone. He comes to us all. And therefore we need each other. He didn't just die for one or two of us. He died for all of us. And therefore we need each other. He doesn't just forgive me or forgive you. He enables us to forgive one another. And therefore we need each other. I can't understand all that God's word has to say to me by myself. We need each other to read it well and gather what it means. And therefore we need each other. Begin to see how vital this is. Today we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. We commune with Jesus and with each other. We've got these individually packaged elements for you. They look like coffee creamers. Kind of weird. It's two foils. Be careful when you're opening it up what you're doing. But it's something we do together when we break bread and drink wine. And when we do it, we recognize Christ for us, his body broken, his blood shed. He died and rose for us. We experience Christ in us as we eat and drink. We feed upon him. He becomes our strength and our nourishment. We know Christ is with us as we rise and leave and go into the week that is ahead on mission with Jesus. He goes with us. We have his resurrection power within us because Jesus said, "Where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them." One of the early church fathers, a Bible scholar, a teacher, a man called Origen, once noted this about Jesus' words. He noted this: Jesus didn't say, I will be with you. He did say, I am with you. He's already here. He's already here with us this evening. We don't need to call him down. He's already here. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you that we get to do something so unusual, at least in this past year, and that's be together in a room, even though we're all 6 feet apart and wearing masks. But we're here. And we recognize the reality of Jesus' words when one or two are gathered. He is here. So thank you, Jesus, for meeting with us. Thank you that you are the one who is for us, that you took our place, that we could be forgiven, that you are the one who is in us, powerfully working to make us brand new, that you go with us everywhere we go. And Lord, this evening, that as we begin to turn our eyes focused on you, your death, your resurrection, that you would help us understand what it means to be your people, the church. There are some of us, we've never really said yes to you, or we're not sure we have. And even in this moment, we recognize that just simply by saying, Lord Jesus, come to my life and forgive me and make me new, make me part of the family. Help me to understand what it means to know Christ for me and in me and with me. That you would do that right now and make us all brand new. There's so much about life and faith we don't understand. But we recognize your presence this evening and say thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we turn to receive the communion elements, I'm going to invite you to say some words with me. The words that have defined Christian faith for two millennia. The shortest, simple summary, really, of our faith. You'd know it as the Apostles' Creed. I'd like us to do it in a question and answer format. I want to ask you a question, and I want you to answer the question in the words of the creed with me. I know we're not supposed to yell and shout, but you could sort of talk loudly. Maybe that would work. Because it's not that I just want your neighbor to hear what you say. I want all of heaven, and I want all of hell to hear what you say too. So answer the question. Do you believe in God?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth.
Do you believe in Jesus?
I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven, is seated at the right hand of the Father, and will come again to judge the living and the dead.
Do you believe in the Holy Spirit?
I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.
Amen.
Amen. The night Jesus was betrayed, the one who we have confessed our faith in, he gathered with his friends, and he took bread and broke it. When he had broken it, he said, "This is my body, broken for you. Eat." And then he took the cup after supper and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood that is shed for you and for many. Drink from it, all of you. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And so if you can peel that little top part off, you find a little cracker there. The body of our Lord Jesus Christ that was broken for us. Church, let's eat and be thankful. I know it's hard to open, but even as we open it, we recognize that Christ's life was broken and spilled out for us. And so his body, his blood shed for us. Let us drink together. Jesus, thank you. Thank you that you are for us, that you gave your life completely for us. And thank you that you invite us to give our lives completely to you. Thank you that when we simply say yes to you, you live in us and in your church, empowering us to be your people. Thank you that you've promised always to be with us, that we will never be alone. It's the first time in 6 months we've sat in a big room together, but you've never been absent from us. Thank you for bringing us this far. We lean in with hope to where you will take us next. We bless you. We love you. We surrender to you. Amen.